Now it's good to see each one of you out this morning. We're going to look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now this world doesn't have much to offer. The Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" Imagine that. What would it profit you if you lost your own soul, lost your own life? And the world doesn't have much to offer, but all it has to offer is in these verses, in chapter 2 of 1 John, and verse number 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's having things, "the lust of the eyes," that's seeing things, "and the pride of life," that's being somebody, "is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The pride of life. Isn't it amazing how we cover up our faults? To try to make ourselves believe and others believe that we just it. We're perfect. We're perfect. If you accuse me of doing something I shouldn't do, the first thing I do is make an alibi, give you some reason, and try to cover it over. If a little boy steals something, and there's two boys, and a little boy steals something, it's always the other fellow's fault. He made me do it. The old blame game goes way back to the Garden of Eden. Eve sinned, Adam followed. God said to Adam, "Where art thou? What hast thou done?" He said, "The woman you gave me told me and I ate." Blame her, it's her fault. So he confronted the woman, and the woman said, "It was the serpent. It's his fault. Just passing the buck." And human nature does the same thing. Pride of life. Let's look at a few verses. In Galatians chapter number 6, in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Don't you worry about that, him hollering, Tanya. I can holler louder than that child. Chapter 6 and verse number 3. Verse number 3 of Galatians chapter 6. "If a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, what's he doing? Deceiving himself." We all like to think we're something or somebody that we aren't. Makes us feel good. When we're actually nothing, not that at all, we're just deceiving ourselves. Now, there's a verse comes to mind in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. What God tries to do to mankind, he tries to cut him down to size, to humiliate him, to make him to realize what he looks like in his sight. Because we can't see ourselves like God sees us. But God has a mirror, and the mirror is the Word of God. And we look in the Word of God, we find exactly what we look like. Just the same as we look in the mirror, and we see what we look like physically. So the Word of God is like a mirror. The more we look at it, whether you're saved or not saved, you're going to see yourselves in the light of God's mirror and nowhere else. What other people think of me or you doesn't really matter. It's what God sees about us that really matters. So we got a verse here in the latter part of verse 5. It says this: "God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. There's much in the Bible about pride. It was the sin of Satan. He wanted to lift himself up. And actually all that happened, God put him down. 5 times he said, I want to be like the Most High God. I want to exalt myself above the stars of God. I want to sit on the sides of the north. He wanted to lift himself up. Pride was the sin of Satan. Pride basically is the sin of man because man thinks he's so much better than he really is, and he doesn't even know any better. You ask about anybody if they're going to go to heaven when they die, and about everybody that believes in the heavens, I almost as accept, yes, I hope I'm going to heaven. And their hope is based on the fact that they think they're good enough to go to heaven. That is pride. That is pride in its worst form. If I thought I was good enough to go to heaven, I wouldn't need Christ. I wouldn't need to be redeemed. I wouldn't need to be saved. I'd have it made. And yet man is so conceited and so deceived and so full of pride and so full of themselves that somehow they think they're good enough, though they know deep down in their hearts that they're sinners, they think they're good enough to make it into heaven. God resisteth the proud. How does he do that? Well, God has given a law, and he uses that law to resist. Let me put it, the word resist there. He uses that law to cut man down to his size. It's God's mirror. The Ten Commandments is God's mirror that you look in to see what you look like in the sight of God. I remember a man telling me one time he was good enough to get to heaven. And I went through the Ten Commandments with him and he ended up telling me he broke 8 of the Ten Commandments. Listen, if you broke 8%, 80% of the laws of our land, you wouldn't be here this morning. They'd have you behind bars. Now you can break the law of man. And you can get away with that. You can do things you shouldn't do and not get caught because the law doesn't see you doing things that are wrong. You can steal. You can break the speed limit. You can do a lot of things that's illegal in our laws. But you might not get caught. You can cover it up because the law can't see you and the judge can't see you and the lawyers can't see you and the crown prosecutors can't see you. But you're still a lawbreaker. But you might not get caught. But you can't break the law of God without getting caught. You don't need to get caught because God sees and knows the minute you break the law of His law, He sees that immediately. And He uses that to cut you down. He resists the proud to cut you down to size, to make you see what you look like in His sight, a lawbreaker. A criminal. That's God's mirror that you look in. He resists the proud. He cuts them down to size. Now if you look with me in Romans chapter 2, you say, well, everybody doesn't have the Ten Commandments. That's true. There's a lot of people in the world that's never heard of the Ten Commandments in heathen lands. So they are proud too. There's pride is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. The pride of man is everywhere. Man has one goal to lift himself up to the peak, as it were, to make him acceptable to probably everybody else, but especially to God or any God that they might believe in. But the heathen, the unsaved people, the unevangelized people, they don't have the law. They do. Have a law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, For when the Gentiles which have not the law, that is the Ten Commandments, do by nature those things contained in the law, the Ten Commandments, these having not a law, not the law, are a law in themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means while accusing or else excusing one another. Now all this verse is saying that God has placed a law in the human mind, apart from the law of God, so that that man knows right from wrong. He knows it's wrong to steal. He knows it's wrong to kill. He knows it's wrong to lie. He doesn't have to have the commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He has that law written right in his heart and in his conscience and on his mind. And he does that because he'll accuse people when they steal something or do something wrong. I remember a missionary one time, many, many years ago, probably near 50 years ago, saying about going into a heathen land where they never heard about the law of God or anything about the commandments, and how, without exception, there were certain things that people knew were wrong. It was written right in their hearts, right on their minds. They knew basic things that were wrong. So God resists the proud. How does he do it? He cuts them down with the law. He brings them down with the law. We were hearing about that earlier this morning in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. What for? That every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. See, the law cuts us down to size. The law tells us we're criminals, spiritual criminals. The law tells us that we're not what we think we are, that good enough and acceptable to God. We're just not that. Now, with that in view, I want to look mostly in Romans chapter 7 at a Christian. Not so much toward an unsaved person, but toward a Christian and the matter of pride and God resisting him with the law. Now, without reading Romans chapter 7, I have a little outline of it. The first six chapters of this, the first six verses of chapter 7 of Romans is speaking about the old man that we were in Adam. It uses a law of marriage to show that when a husband dies, the woman is freed from the law of marriage so she can go marry another. And it uses that to show that we were united to an old man in Adam. And when that old man died in Adam, we, like the woman, are now free to be joined to Christ. So the first six verses of this chapter deals with the old man. And from verse 7 on to the end of verse 14 deals with the carnal Christian. And verse number 15 to the end of verse 25 deals with the spiritual Christian. Now keep your finger in Romans because I want to show you something there. But look, flip over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And you're going to see those three men. There are three types of men in the eyes of God. One is saved, two are saved, and the other one isn't. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 14, we read about the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now the natural man is what we are by our birth. We're not saved. We're sinners by birth. We're separated from God. We're spiritually dead to God. That's the natural man. Every one of us, we're born the first time, we're a natural person. It takes the Spirit of God to open our eyes, to show us our sin and our need, and it takes the love, and it uses the law of God to do that, as a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, and to cut us down, as it were, to size. Now, verse 15, we read about the spiritual man. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged and discerned of no man. So that's the spiritual man. Now the spiritual man is the person that's been born again. He has a spiritual nature. He's been born of God and he's a Christian. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, then we read about the carnal man. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as a spiritual people, but as unto carnal. Now a carnal man is a Christian that lives like a natural man. A Christian that's been born again, but they're not spiritual. They're not pursuing the things of the Spirit of God. They're not really reading their Bibles. They're not really in fellowship with the Lord, though they're saved. But they're carnal. They're a Christian who is living like a natural man and not a spiritual man living after Christ, as it were. So you got those three men. Now back in Romans chapter 7, you've got the same three men. You got the natural man in the first six verses that Christians are said that old man we were in Adam, that natural man that we were in Adam, died with Christ on the cross. Then you got in verse 7 on, you got a carnal man or a carnal Christian. Paul is using himself as an illustration of trying to live like a natural man, but they're really a Christian. And then you've got the spiritual man in verse 15 on, who gets a deliverance from that carnality, so they're able to live and get the victory in verse 25 through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what I want to point out here in verse number 7, in chapter number 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, that is a natural man, still in our sins, still in Adam, the motion of sins, the activity of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. That verse is simply saying, when we were not saved, we were sinning, and the law was working in us, telling us, we're condemned, we're cursed, and we're going to die in our sins, and we're going to be lost. That's what verse 5 is saying. But now we are delivered from that curse in verse 6. We're no longer under that curse of the law, because Galatians 3:13 says, cursed, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, because Christ was made a curse for us. But now we are delivered from that curse, we are delivered from that condemnation, because we've died to the law. We died with Christ to the law, so that now we can serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, it doesn't say the law is dead. It says that we are dead to the law. The law no longer hangs over us and condemns us and curses us and judges us. The law is no longer our master, as it were, to curse and condemn us. So he says in verse 7, now what are we going to say about that? What are we going to say about the law? Is it sinful? Is it wrong? Is there something wrong with it? Now he's telling us something here about a Christian who is proud. And Paul is saying, God forbid. Though I'm not under the law, though I'm dead to its curse and its condemnation, I've got something called the flesh. It's the unregenerated part of my human nature. It's called the flesh in the Bible. And the law still works in me, in my flesh, to condemn me. So this is what he says. I have not known sin. He's talking about as a Christian, because he died with Christ, he's been delivered from the curse and condemnation of the law, and he's assuming that the Romans believe that they are no longer under the law, that the law has nothing to do with them. He's saying this, the law is, there's nothing wrong with the law. But he says, I've got something in me called the flesh, Paul says, and I never knew, as a Christian, sin until I caught myself lusting, coveting one day. And I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. See, the law was cutting him down. Paul was proud. Thought now he's a Christian. He's got it made, as it were. He's perfect. The law has no claim on him. The law doesn't have any claim on us as far as cursing us. or condemning us. But the law most certainly has a claim on our flesh. And that flesh, Paul says, I caught myself lusting. And I was reminded that the law said to me as a Christian, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is in verse 7, in this verse. It's all there. So he says, sin taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, O man of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So sin isn't dead. We're dead to sin. Law isn't dead. We're dead to the law. But we've got something in us called the flesh. And the flesh likes to lift itself up. The flesh likes to make itself somebody. The flesh wants to be the big eye. And Paul says that the law cut me down to size. He brought me down to size. It slew me. In this chapter, 47 times he uses the I, my, me. That's flesh. I, my, me. Never uses the Spirit of God in this chapter. The grace of God is not mentioned in this chapter. Faith is not mentioned. It's I. That's pride. That's pride. When you hear people talking about I, me, my, mine, they're projecting themselves, and that's what pride is. Satan, five times over, I will. So, we're full of pride. Mankind is full of pride. And it's the law of God that cuts us down to size. It's the law of God that tells us that we're exceeding sinful. And that is very clear in verse number 13. The latter part of verse 13. He says, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. How does sin become exceeding sinful? How does my sin make me conscious of how terrible it is and great it is in the eyes of a holy God? It's the commandment that does that. It's the law that does that. It's the law that brings us down to size. James calls it like a mirror. And he speaks about looking in the perfect law of liberty. And he speaks about the law as a mirror. So, law. God resisteth the proud. It's the law that will convict the sinner of his need of Christ. And use that law to bring a sinner to Christ. And it's the law, same law that will convince the Christian that's living in the flesh, like Romans 7 is talking about. It's the same law that will bring him down to size. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, God can't give grace to the proud. And he does not resist the humble. Humility is only bringing us down to what we are in the sight of God. It's the low profile that we have in the sight of God. It doesn't mean we should wallow in our misery. And we should look down upon ourselves or something like that. The humble place is where God feeds us with His grace and His goodness. His blessings. That's where it is. You remember the story and that Jesus gave of this in Matthew, in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One projected himself. It says he prayed with himself. I don't think God heard his prayer. I'm sure he didn't. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not cheating anybody. I'm just and fair and square with everybody. I'm very religious. I pay a tenth of all my money. I fast twice in a week. And the publican went in and he wouldn't even lift up his voice, his face. He fell on his face. God be merciful to me, a sinner. How did Jesus apply that? He said, he that exalts himself shall be abased, brought down low. He that humbleth himself shall be lifted up. And the grace of God lifted up that poor publican and made him somebody in the sight of God. And it brought down that Pharisee, that proud Pharisee, to a nobody. And the grace of God takes the nobodies of this world and makes them somebodies, and he takes the somebodies of this world and makes them nobodies. That's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We can read about that in verse number 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now wise men after the flesh, and mighty men, and noble men, are proud people." God says, not many of those got. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the people who are wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. He's taken the base things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What's he doing all this for? That no flesh, no human being should ever glory in his presence. Everything that we are of God in the next verse. So it's a humble person, a proud person, is a person that thinks he's somebody when he's a nobody and he deceives himself. And we're all subject to that pride. Every one of us. We're all tainted, painted, as it were, with the same brush. And we need to be aware of this. And the law will bring us down to the place where Paul could say in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he could say this, "I know that in me," but he inserts a parenthesis here, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." That's quite a place to that's bringing him down. He was proud. He thought he had it made until he found himself coveting. The law brought him down to size. And he said, "Now I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing at all. Only what I am in Christ." I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the verse that most certainly has an application to what I'm saying. In verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves." Paul didn't think anything of himself. Not a thing. "But our sufficiency is of God." That's grace. Why could he say my sufficiency is of God? That's grace. God gives grace to the humble. He has grace. Grace is God's divine sufficiency to do all that that God wants us to do. God supplies the power. God supplies the grace. He supplies the ability to do it. So he says, we don't have any sufficiency in ourselves. We don't think anything of ourselves any longer. If you read Romans chapter 7, you'd think he thought a lot of himself. But the law cut him down to size and he got to the place, "I know that in me, that is my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Philippians chapter 3. Another verse comes to mind. Philippians chapter 3. And verse number 2, I think it is. 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, cut off in the person of Christ, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's humility. No confidence in myself. Wholly dependent on the Lord himself to lead me, to guide me, to enable me to do what he wants to do with me. That's no trace of pride there, human pride whatsoever. No place for pride. Carnality is the flesh trying to do the work of the Spirit, or the work of God. Trying to live like we ought to live. It doesn't work that way. It only works when we have that renewal of the mind, as we read in Ephesians chapter number, in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 23. It speaks about putting off the old life and putting on the new man. And it says how we do that is, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that word renewed means to, it's only used here. It means something different than you had before. It comes from the root word being born anew, born again. So it's a renewal of the mind, a new concept of thinking altogether, of looking at myself like God sees me. That's the renewal of the mind. And in the renewal of the mind in verse 22, we put off the things of the old man of the flesh. And in verse 24, we put on the things that's created by God, righteousness and true holiness. But it's a mental renewal, a changing of the mind, not so much repentance. It's a turning over. It's an enlightenment of the mind that we never had before. We come to see something we never saw before. It's like a rebirth of the mind, as it were. And the nature of this rebirth is putting off the old and the things of the old and putting on the new and the things of the new. And there's no place for pride there, but there is a place there for grace. God resists the proud, cuts them down to size, but he gives grace to the humble. God takes the somebodies and brings them down and makes them nobodies. And he takes the nobodies and lifts them up and makes them somebody by his grace. And there's no room for the flesh to glory in the things of the Lord. So may the Lord help us to see what we look like. Even as Christians, we look great in Christ. But in our flesh, we don't look great at all. We are nobodies in our flesh. No different than we were before we were saved as far as our flesh is concerned, our self-nature is concerned. It's all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy kindness and goodness to us, and thy patience with us, thy long-suffering with us. When we are so prone to go in our own ways and do our own things, how we ever thank thee that thou art patient and kind and merciful and waiting on us, and we ever ask thee to give us that enlightenment that we need, that our eyes might be opened, that we might see what is the hope of our calling and all the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask thy blessing upon each, in his name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.